Today I want to look at specifically John chapter 1. So if we'll just start opening our Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to continue to worship Jesus today and look at six parts of Christ, six pictures of Christ as we go through this passage of Scripture. The first one's going to be the eternal Christ. Why is the eternity of Christ, why is Christ eternal so significant to our spiritual life? We'll talk about that for a few moments. Then we're going to talk about the incarnate Christ. What that means is he became flesh. And is that important to our spiritual life? Then we're going to talk about the heralded Christ. Then we're going to talk about the unrecognized Christ. Then we're going to talk about the omniscient Christ. And then we're going to talk about the glory of Christ. And that's where the good stuff really comes, right? So as we go through this scripture today, we're going to see why this is really important to us and look into his word. So let's read through John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18 as we begin today's message. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Not this John. How many of you know that's John the Baptist, right? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who believed, received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, mark that in your Bibles, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he who came, of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Lord God, we just lift the Word of God up to you today and pray, Father, that it would illuminate our hearts. Let your Word literally be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, God, as we walk in your truth today. We pray, Lord, that this really, literally would become a part of who we are. Father, we've eaten good food as we've been in Georgia this weekend, but no food compares to the spiritual food that we receive from your Word. So as we partake from the buffet that's set before us today in your Word, we pray that it would give us nutrition for our spirit, God. And that this word would literally become a part of who we are, that we would receive it and do what your word says today. Bless us today as we search your truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. In John chapter 1, we're going to go verse by verse through this morning. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." Now this "in the beginning" is kind of difficult for us to understand because it doesn't literally mean "in the beginning." This "in the beginning" means before the beginning. In the beginning, where there was no beginning, before the world began, this begun. I don't think I can say that twice. What it's saying is, God lives. I wish I had a marker. I should have got a blackboard and drawn a line This is what C.S. Lewis gives us as an illustration. A line on the board. And that is the beginning of a creation. And at the very end is the end of creation, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. All things pass away and all things are made new. And that line represents time as we know it. Everything else on the board, the whiteboard, everything else is eternity. You see, God created time, and that's something we can't get. We live as finite beings in a very finite world that's flesh and blood and stuff and hard stuff and just more mass and stuff. We don't live in this whiteboard of eternity. We can't grasp what it would be without time. We will one day. Even in our songs, Brother David, even in our songs, we say, we'll be there 10,000 years. There's no 10,000 years. There's no time. We will be transported out of that into God's eternity and spend that eternity with Him. So this beginning doesn't literally mean when the world was created, God began. This doesn't mean when time began, Jesus somehow appeared. This was in the beginning, before the beginning began, this begun. This was before all of that. Christ just was in the beginning. That's what he's saying. Why is that so significant to us? Because it, as John goes through here, he builds on this. In the beginning was the Word. Let's talk about why John chose to use the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, the Logos, was with God. The Word was God. Why did John use the word Logos? You've probably all heard that word Logos. Logos to the Jew meant something. Logos to the Greek meant something. Logos to the Jew, they were used to that. God said the word, let there be light. And there was great power and majesty in God's word. Thus saith the Lord. The Jew was used to the word. They were used to that concept. And all of God's power and authority was boiled down into this one syllable, this one logos, this one word. If you talked about God, you talked about his word. The Torah was God's word. They got that. John didn't have to explain it like I am today because that was their audience. But the Greeks also had a concept of this word that we're using, logos, today. You see, they understood, they were philosophy people, right? Philosophical people. And in their philosophy, if you have 10,000 philosophers, you have how many philosophies? 10,000. But in their mind, in their thoughts, they knew that God was logical and God was powerful. They knew that because they had logic, they had some truth revealed to them. They had a thinking process. They knew that God must also have that. And if God had given that to them, because they understood that they were created beings, they didn't have evolution, all that back then in the Greek philosophy, they knew that this God must also have that. If you read the words of Plato, you'll see that they use this logos word to define this God. You'll see that the same word was used, logos, in the writings of Plato and many other Greek philosophers. So when John chose this word logos here, he was reaching a lot of the known world with just this word. He says, you know that God that you call logos? You know that power that you're speaking of? That in the beginning, that was before all things began. And that word that you have, logos, and the logos was with God, literally face to face. This is a relationship with God in the Greek text that's so close it cannot be separated between the two. It literally is face to face, perfect communion, not telling one from another. And he's saying that word and God were inseparable. The word, the logos, was God. He takes another leap. and says it was so inseparable you couldn't tell them apart. And actually, that logos was God, that word was God, and that power is God. Why is that so important to us today? Well, we have to connect this with verse 14 before we move on. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have to connect those three, and then we're going to jump back in just a moment. But before we move on, this verse is most commentators and most Bible scholars, and I happen to agree with this, is probably one of the single most important verses in all of literature. Think about that. God, the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, became flesh and made his dwelling, his tabernacle among us. That's exactly what happened. In a book that my sister and I are reading, Radical, this David Platt, and I think I shared this with you last time, but the illustration fits perfectly here, was talking with two people. I think one was Islam pastor. I don't know what they call that guy, the whatever. And the other one was, I think, a Hindu or something else. Do you remember? Something like that. And they were talking about all the ways to God. All religions are the same. And there's many ways to God as there are many paths up the mountain. Now, when I went to Stone Mountain last time, I only saw one path up there, too. And I took the easy one up the sky lift. All right? You can tell with my fit body that I'm going to have to work my way up the other path. But they were talking about all religions being the same and just different paths up the same mountain to the top where God resides, where the Logos resides. And our Southern Baptist pastor, David Platt, in Birmingham, Alabama, said, "Gentlemen, that's an interesting concept that you have here, but it's Christianity is different." And they says, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, we teach that our God, our Logos, became flesh. He came off the top of the mountain where we could never get to, and he became flesh and made tabernacle among us, made his dwelling among us, and took us with him. We're not going to have to work our way up that mountain." And that's why this is so theologically important, because we cannot do enough to get to heaven. We cannot get to heaven on our own. We cannot get to the mountaintop on our own. It isn't Stone Mountain with the easy chairlift. It's impossible. Imposible. You cannot reach the heights of this mountain without God picking you up in the lowest gutter that humanity knows, picking you up and taking you just as you are today. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get yourself out of the pit. You don't have to wash yourself off. You don't have to have a job. You don't have to get off crack first. You just have to say, "Here I am, I need thee." Hallelujah. That's all I have to do. And God takes you. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. So that's why that's so critically important to us. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. That's just a restatement, and this is what the Bible does so often. You know, we're reading the word, and you know, I don't know if you're like me, but God has to tell me things over and over and over before I get them. And he just restates, and he was with God in the beginning, just what he said. A verse to note there. I'm not going to take time to read it. We're going to move on today. But in your study time this week, read Proverbs 8. 27 through 31, and it talks about God, Jesus, the wisdom, the logos, the word being there in the beginning. So just jot that down, Proverbs 8, 27 through 31. Now, what if somebody rejects the word becoming flesh? What has amazing effect on the gospel that we preach, right? Back in this day, the Gnostics were creeping up in the church. The Gnostics believed that everything material was bad. Everything material was sin. So what about Jesus then? Well, then they said, "Well, I understand everything's sin, everything's bad, every tangible thing, that chair is bad, everything's bad. So Jesus must have been an apparition. He didn't really come in the flesh." That's what they literally taught. He was like a phantom, a ghost. Now, are there any people, any religions in the world today that say that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh? And I'm talking about God coming in the flesh. See, some religions, they knock on your door on Saturday morning and you're rubbing your eyes and they take you by surprise, right? And they say, Jesus, if you really quiz them down to who Jesus is, they try to talk your language. They really believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel, not God. Now, can Michael the Archangel pay the penalty for your sin? No, he can't. He can't redeem mankind. Only God, the creator of all things with all power, can redeem mankind. So it changes the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 John verse 7. There's only one chapter. 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. Say amen when you get there. A couple more. Still hear pages going. It's all the way in the back. Almost Revelation. First, it's just before 1 John. Just after 1 John, just before 3 John. That helps. Amen. Got it? That did help. Amen. It says in verse 7, many deceivers who acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh have gone out into the world. Such a person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ was coming in the flesh, as coming in the flesh. So what does God call those people who say Jesus didn't come in the flesh? Deceivers, Antichrist. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? What does it tell you to do with him? Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Why? Because this teaching will pollute you. It will pollute you. And God says all through the Old Testament, now if they want to talk about your Christ, what do? You talk to them, right? But we're not going to bring them into our home to pollute our life, to pollute our children's lives, and talk about their Jesus because they're deceivers. They don't understand the truth. And as we'll see in there, their hearts are darkened in just a few moments. Now this is such strong word. What does Paul tell us in Galatians. He says in Galatians chapter 1, just turn over there, just a few pages toward the front the other way. He says in verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, I am astonished that you were so quickly turning away from the gospel. Move on down to verse 8. But even if an angel, right? How many of you know that angels can preach the gospel? But even if an angel were to come to you from heaven, she should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. This is such a strong statement, Paul repeats it. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally, forever condemned. There is a special curse upon people who preach that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. This is so fundamental and foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we cannot even begin to waver on this point of eternity in Jesus Christ. That's how important this first verse is in the Gospel of John. Verse 3, let's go back to John. Verse 3, he says, through him all things were made. How many of you know that, church? How many of you know that I read the poster last night, and I always challenge my kids to find all the evolution they can when they go through things like Stone Mountain. How many of you know that evolved over hundreds of millions of years? It says that Jesus made that mountain about 6,000 years ago, give or take a couple years, right? Jesus made Stone Mountain. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Nothing. What was made without him? Nothing. Were these chairs made? Nothing. Nothing was made. He made the stuff that is in those chairs. He made the stuff that's in this carpet. And we're going to take this to the next verse. This is the biology of God. This is what God created. Did God have to have a bunch of stuff in order to make the universe? No, what created the universe? The Word, the Logos. See, John's still building this theme. John is saying, and by this word all things were created. He spoke. And the very power of his voice was so strong, so powerful, so amazing that all things were created. And by him all things were created, and nothing was created that has been made without him. That's the biology. But look at the next verse. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And in him was life. This is talking about spiritual life. This is now going from the biology that God created all things into in him was life. And without him, how much life do you have? You have no life without him because he is the essence of life. In him was life, and that was the light of men. Do you know that you cannot separate light and life? Science has discovered that light is the very fabric of life. That without light, no life can take place. Well, the Bible said that a long time ago, right here. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus Christ comes into us and illuminates our heart, gives us light with his illumination, and we have life. Before we meet this person called Jesus Christ, we are dead. We're the walking dead. We think we have life. We enjoy life. We enjoy our sin. We enjoy our time with our relatives. We have animation in our bones, but we are spiritually dead. We have no light in us. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. A better translation for the last part of that verse, has not understood it, in the NIV. Let's read it. Let me read it to you like it should be, like it's better translated in the Greek. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not put it out. That's literally what the Greek says there. The darkness could not put it out. How many of you were in Sunday school? Raise up your hands. We had a lesson today in Ephesians 5. Did everybody have the same lesson? Just pretty much? I mean, I know ours did. I talked to Sunny at breakfast, and I think we mentioned darkness and light today, didn't we? So Linda, we just enjoyed that class. We were blessed. And I was smiling many times in there because we were talking about walking as children of light. And that is exactly what God puts in us when we receive him. Light, he illuminates our hearts. Walk in him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not put it out. When you go into a cavern, thinking of Carlsbad Cavern, you light a light. It illuminates the light. It illuminates the darkness. It's evident, correct? I mean, you don't usually have to go, hey Larry, there's some light over here, right? It's obvious to everyone. And no matter how much darkness you put into that cavern, even if you added more darkness, the can't extinguish the light that's been given. And the darkness could not overtake the light. Now, how many of you know that Satan has been trying to overcome the light? How many of you know he tries to steal the seed from your life that's planted in there? How many of you know if the seed falls on rocky soil, he goes and tries to brush it off and get it so it won't bear any root? He picks it up. He steals it away off the sidewalk. But we got to have good soil hearers. We got to have our heart prepared to receive the word. And one thing that John, I think, is trying to tell us is we can't come to this gospel, we can't come to this knowledge with our intellect. We can't grasp the incredible majesty of God and the importance of him coming in the flesh and know this light. We have to come by faith to this light. If you come to this chapter in John with your intellect only, it's going to be crucified. It's going to be crucified. It's not going to make any sense to you because God says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So in him was light, the life and the light of men. And the darkness couldn't put it out. And Satan tries to put that darkness out in your life. But listen, friends, God says he'll keep you. God says he'll keep you. And no amount of darkness that Satan tries to throw your way will overtake the light that is in you. You might have fanned it into flame. Amen? Amen? Told Paul Timothy that. Maybe I'm speaking in tongues this morning, brother. I don't know. Paul said to Timothy to fan it into flame. In verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, wait a minute. Weren't we just talking about eternity, Christ, the eternal Christ? And now he's saying there was a man who came, was sent from God. It seems like God is changing subjects here, doesn't he? I mean, it just seems he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about how he's the Word, how he's the light, how he's the life, and now there's a man. It's just a pretty abrupt change. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. But I just said, if we were in a cavern, I wouldn't have to say, Larry, look, the light is on, would I? So what is this that God is saying here? There was a witness to the light. There was a witness concerning the light. How many of you have to wake up this morning and remind your wife that the sun rose up? And that's crazy, isn't it? Why would anyone need a witness to the light? Oh, wait a minute. Blind people need a witness to light, don't they? Blind people need a witness to light, don't they? How many of you know that Satan has blinded the men of the world? Satan has blinded the men of the world, but God has sent witnesses to teach the blind men about the light, that their eyes may be opened, that Jesus can shine the light of the gospel into their hearts. See, this is what God, Jesus, that's what John came to do. So there was a man who came to testify about the light. Now, do you testify about the light you have? See, there's a lot of blind men in Stone Mountain. There's a lot of blind women in Stone Mountain. A lot of people that need Jesus. And we got to be like John the Baptist and share the light that we've been given. We see it. They don't. You may think they see the light because it's so blatantly obvious. But they don't see the light. And God calls you to be a witness of the light. Just as he did John. But it gets better. Verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so through him all men might believe. Now through him. Don't answer this question. Don't answer this. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Through him, who is God talking about here? Most of you are going to say Jesus, right? Oh, it's through John the Baptist. We don't believe through Jesus Christ. We believe on Jesus Christ. We don't, that song, and I don't know if y'all sing it here, but that song that says, show me the way, he came to show the way. Y'all sing that? Brother, we got to change the words. Because Jesus Christ did not come to show the way. He came to be the way. John the Baptist come to show the way. You're supposed to show the way, but Jesus came to be the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to have our theology right and even what we sing. Praise God. So through him, through John, the natural question that comes out of this, is your life a gate or a wall? Is your life a gate or a wall? Can people believe through you? Or are you a wall that never shares your faith? Is your life testimony, your business dealings, a gate or a wall? Is your personal testimony at work when you're cracking racial jokes or whatever the case is that a gate or a wall? Is when you go out on the weekends and you go to those places and you try to pick up girls, is that a gate or a wall to those who are blinded by the world? See, everything in our life affects our life and affects our witness. It affects it for Jesus or it affects it against Jesus, against the kingdom. And we have to make sure that we're walking in the light as he is in the light and that light is shining through us that they may believe on him. Our life needs to be a gate that leads people to Jesus, just as John the Baptist was. Notice in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. I want to back up to verse 8. I missed it. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. We're going to move past John the Baptist in just a minute, but it says right here that John the Baptist was not the light. As a new believer, you might have trouble with this one. In your Bible, if you turn over to John chapter 5, I think it's 35. John chapter 5, verse 35. And I got to read the King James here. John chapter 5, verse 35, it says, He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So wait a minute, John chapter 1 says he's not the light. John chapter 5, verse 35 says he is a burning and shining light. So which is it? I just want to tell you this so that you don't have trouble, you don't stumble over this later. The Greek word in chapter 1 is where we get our word for phosphorus. It's an object that creates light. So Jesus Christ is like a billion suns. He's the light of the world. He shines and he is like the sun in an illustration. This word in John chapter 5, verse 35. The Greek word is like a little lamp. And the NIV does a pretty good job here. It says, John was a lamp, not a light, a lamp that burned and gave light. So we have to, like a Coleman lantern. My brother back there likes to camp. And it's like putting a match to a Coleman lantern so that it can give off light. But it's not its own light. It's been given light to give. So I just want to give you that clarification as we move on. All we are is like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. We don't have light in and of ourselves except that which God has given us. Freely we've received, freely we give. That's exactly right. So it's not our light to give, it's the light of Christ. Just as all your stuff is Christ, so that's how we are to treat our witness. So let's move on past John here. Oh, I want to tell you one more thing in verse 9. The true light. That's a genuine or real light. True light to every man. Who has the light of Jesus been given to? Every man. So that in Romans 1, men are without excuse. So is the tribe in Indonesia that's never heard of the gospel, can they be held accountable for that? The Bible says right here, every man has been given light, and they have to walk in the light that they've received. Otherwise, they'll perish in their sin. Every man has been given light. And that's what the gospel is saying right here. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. How pitiful is this? How much do you think that grieved Jesus? How much, when you read the words that he was weeping over Jerusalem, do you think maybe he was thinking along these lines? I created this. I created you. I love you. And you're rejecting me. In a few days, you're going to put nails in my hands and spit on me. And you're going to put a crown of thorns on my head and beat it down with a stick. You're going to put a robe on me and you're going to mock me. You're going to completely reject me. And Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what gift God had given you. But you were blind to it. I wrote down 2 Corinthians 4:4, and I honestly don't remember why. So let's check it out to make sure we don't miss something important. 2 Corinthians 4:4 2 Corinthians 4:4. Oh, this was for before. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. So they cannot see the gospel. And that's why Jesus was rejected. But how many of you know you cannot foil the plans of God? How many of you know that God's plans will always succeed? They will never fail. What work God started in you, He will finish it. He will complete it, the Word of God says. Is God a man that He should lie? No. Men may lie to you. I may lie to you. The church may fail you at some point, but God will never fail you. God will never, His plans, His word goes out and never returns void. God's word is powerful. So that next word there, circle it. Some Bibles say but, my Bible says yet. It's the same meaning, but, yet, right? All the world rejected God, Christ. All the world rejected the word, logos. They knew the logos. God had given that in the heart of every man. You know the right from good and evil. You have a moral standard in the heart of every man, and no man lives up to that standard. He knows that. God has written His word on every man's heart, yet you haven't lived up to it, and you've rejected God yet. But to those who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right. You don't have the privilege, right? How many of you know privileges can be taken away? I tell my son, driving is a privilege. It can be taken away by the law and by dad, right? But your rights can't be taken away. We have the right to remain silent. We have the right to free speech. We have the right to all these things that the Constitution gives us. But God gives us the right when we receive, when we believe the Word, when we believe Him, to become children of God. And nobody can take that right away from you. The government can't steal it away. They can't pass a law in Congress to take your right away. They can't have a civil war. That's what they celebrated, those three men on that mountain. And nobody's going to take that right away from you. It's been given to you by God, and no one can remove it. No one can remove it. But brothers and sisters, nobody can exercise it for you either. What if you have the right to vote and you don't vote Tuesday? What if you have the right to free speech and you don't exercise it? That's okay. You don't have to. No more than you have to receive and believe Jesus. What do you have to do to have the gospel? You have to receive it. You have to exercise that right. Great, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that you can't boast. Imagine getting to heaven and I had walked 900 old ladies across the street and Brother Daryl back there only walked 3, and I'd be, oh, Daryl, I'm so much better than you. Look at my castle, right? That isn't heaven. We're going to both get to heaven and go, oh, Jesus, You gave me this gift. I don't earn it. I didn't deserve it. If You dealt with me according to what I deserved and what I earned, I would be in the depths of hell. And it would be just that I would be there. It's not that You're a mean God by sending me there. I lied, I stole, I committed adultery in my heart. I've done all these wicked things. You're right to send me there. But oh, by Your grace, You reached out. You put light into my heart. You shone the truth in the gospel, and I received it and exercised that right by believing. That's how we exercise the right that we have. We choose to believe God. That's how we exercise that right. We believe that God came in the flesh. We believe that He came off the mountaintop in the form of Jesus Christ to rescue me from that darkness and that destruction. We believe that He came to us. We believe that He is the Son of God, that He is God. Jehovah, the Holy One, the Messiah, Yeshua. We believe that. And we believe that He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. We broke the law of God. We deserve the wrath of God, but He paid the penalty. He paid that penalty for us. He went into the courtroom of God and paid our fine. If we have any law enforcement here, none. We have a policeman I pick on all the time when I preach down there. And he knows, he helps me. He says, if we're in a courtroom and the judge looks and says, your fine is $100 million, and he slaps the pill, you have the money with you? No. Well, Bray, let's take him away. He'll have to sit in jail then. And somebody don't even know comes up from the front courtroom and brings in a briefcase full of cash, $100 million, and gives it to the judge. I say, Brother Bobby, does the judge care where that money came from? He just cares that the fine is paid. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Word of God says, not the Word of Martin. Don't trust the Word of Martin. Trust the Word of God. That is the gift that God wants to give to you. Now you have to exercise that right. You have to choose to receive that right. And by choosing to receive it, you believe it. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he is God, and he died on the cross to pay your penalty. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the rest of this is for you. How were you born of God? Did you all of a sudden get so smart as you read the word that you could make that decision? Well, God tells us. Look at the rest, verse 13, he says, children born not of natural descent. So I don't care about your mama. I don't care about your daddy. I don't care what church you used to go to growing up. I don't care what your heritage was. I don't care if you had a pastor daddy. It says that you're not born of natural descent. Doesn't matter if you're a Jewish and you can trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham himself. That won't save you. So that doesn't matter. So not born of natural descent, not born of human decision. That means it really didn't happen when you decided. Not born of a husband's will, but born of God. God gave you that light. Listen, folks, our hearts are so wicked and deceitful. Our hearts are so darkened. That's not till God gets a hold of you. That's why we pray, brothers and sisters, for the lost. We can talk to them till we're blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit moves in and starts to reveal to them the truth and testify to them themselves. And that's why you're here today. If you're not saved, God brought you here today. His Holy Spirit's already working on your heart. You feel that right now. I know you do. If you're not here, if you're here today and not a believer of Jesus Christ, you've never exercised that right. You've never believed on Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God brought you here today so that you could hear this message. And his Spirit's already at work in you. His word goes out and never returns void, as we said, and it's already ministering to you. It's already convicting you of sin. It's already showing you your need for a Savior. You can't climb that mountain on your own. You may be able to climb Stone Mountain, but you ain't climbing this mountain by yourself. Born of God. Now we're getting to the glory. Verse 14, we've already covered that, became flesh and made his dwelling or tabernacled among us. What tabernacled? The word tabernacled. I'm the way, the truth tabernacle. I just love that. I had to throw that out today. Truth tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory. We've seen his glory to the disciples. Did John, the disciple that was writing this, see his glory? He did, didn't he? Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus let the shade down, and John saw the light of the glory of Christ manifesting literally before him. Can you imagine being on the Mount of Transfiguration? I can't wait till I see the glory of Jesus. Wow. But how else did they see the glory of God? They saw the glory of God in all the fruits of the Spirit, didn't they? Can people see the glory of Jesus Christ in us by our love? By our peace, by our patience, by our kindness, by our gentleness, by our faithfulness, by our self-control. People can see glory in us as a reflection of Christ by our fruit. And so they got to see the glory, they got to see the majesty, they got to see the miracles, they got to see all that stuff. But guys, gals, friends, God can, unbelievers can see the glory of Jesus through you. By you living out your faith. How did they see his glory? Well, it has a comma there. Then the glory of the one and only. So that Christ had glory just in being who he was. He had glory just by being the Son of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. It is by grace, it is truth. That's the essence of the gospel right there. The gospel comes by grace when he gives you the truth. That's the essence of the gospel. I want to get down to verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This is he who has come. He comes after me, has surpassed me, because he was before me." Now that doesn't make sense unless you believe the eternity of Christ, right? His ministry started before the ministry of Jesus, right? Okay? But he came before John because he was before the beginning began. He began in the beginning. Now let's get to the good stuff at verse 16. We're going to take a few minutes here. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. One translation says grace upon grace, right? How many of you have that translation? Okay. Let's talk about this first for a few minutes. How many of you know that when we receive Jesus Christ, eternal life starts? Some people, Christians, don't get that concept. They think that eternal life starts the day you die. Eternal life starts the day you become a Christian. The day Jesus Christ birthed life into you, that's day one of your eternal existence. You shall not see death. Death will have no mastery over you. Yes, this animation and this body may cease. I may rot in the ground, but I pass from death to life with the moment I believe, not the moment I was laid in the ground. I was dead in my trespasses before that, but grace came upon me. Not only grace, but the fullness of grace. We have, who has received? No, look at the verse. The fullness of his grace we have all received. So all of his people, all of his children have received the fullness of all of his grace. I don't think you got that. All of his people, from the youngest believer to the oldest believer, from the most immature believer to the most mature believer, all of us as believers have all received the fullness, all the fullness of all of his grace. That's what we have to live on. That's why we can live this life. Do you know what the fullness of his grace is? It's the power that's at work in us through his Holy Spirit. We have received the fullness of his grace by and through his Holy Spirit. This gets back to the resurrection power of God. The same power that rose that lifeless corpse of Jesus' body, who breathed life back into that corpse and raised Jesus back to the dead, back from the dead to life. That same resurrection power, that same power that spoke, "Let there be light," and all of creation started coming to life out of nothing, not millions and millions of years, but "Let there be light, let there be birds, let there be zebras," and all the earth was populated, and out of nothing, everything came into being. That same power, the fullness of his grace, the same power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is the same resurrection power, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of his grace that's at work in every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. But he says that's not enough. That's not enough because not only do you have the fullness of this power, not only have you the fullness of this grace, but it's one blessing after another. We're from Florida. You knew that. But in Florida, we have the beach, and my wife loves the beach. And my brother is from Sarasota, and he loves the beach, and he says he's going to retire to Melbourne, where the surf is higher. Now, brother, I don't want to burst your bubble or anything, but my wife grew up in Australia, and over there the surf is even greater. in Australia. Big, huge waves. I want to picture that as the grace of God coming ashore, washing over you. But when one wave passes by, another one's right behind it and washes over, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, and that's grace upon grace. That's glory upon glory. That's everlasting to everlasting. That's the fullness of God's grace washing over you, and then washing over you, and then washing over you again. Now, is that enough for us? That is enough for us, isn't it? My grace is sufficient for you, and I'm going to constantly be pouring it out into your life. Well, you can't live on yesterday's grace. You don't need to look forward to tomorrow's grace because you get it constantly, all the time, the fullness of God's grace washing over you all the time. That's the promise that God makes, and He's not a liar. He's not a liar. One blessing after another. And then He talks to us about the law. You know, if you have grace, you're not under law. You can't be. If there's grace, there's no law. If there's law, there's no grace. Does that make sense? In the book of Moses, when you did something, it was the death penalty. It was the law, and it came through Moses, and it brought death. And then what did Jesus bring? He brought grace and truth. Came through Jesus Christ. The fullness of it that washes over us all the time. Doesn't matter what you're facing, by the way. Doesn't matter if you get an eviction notice at your apartment, if you get a foreclosure notice at your home. I know what the economy's like. I live in it. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if you don't know how to pay the bills. How many of you know how to show up when the bills are due? Right? We have a song about that, I think. It doesn't matter what's happening in our personal life. We mess up. We sin. We have a big situation come up. How many of you know God's grace is sufficient even in those moral lapses in our life? God will keep us and restore us and help us. God can help us in every situation, no matter what you're facing. You get a bad report from the doctor. Where's my brother Sonny? And how many know, you just see the grace of God through this brother, don't you? How many services have you missed, brother? How many services? Zero. Sometimes he lays down on the seats, but he doesn't miss a service. That's the glory of the Lord shining through our brother. That should be a wake-up testimony to us when we're at home and prayer meeting's about to start. And we have a headache, and we stubbed our toe, and we have a pity party starting, and we think, oh, Jesus, Sonny's at church, and he's had chemo today. Yeah. See, that's what it is. That's what God's calling us to. God wants us to rally around Jesus Christ. He wants us to pick up our cross. And when we stubbed our toe, He still wants us to come pray with our people. And when we stubbed our toe, He wants us to still come to church and Sunday school and grow in Christ. See, sometimes we need to just put that pity party aside and serve Jesus. Amen. I didn't even play in that one. Amen. Praise God. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. How many of you know, if you know Jesus, you know the Father? Amen. And He lives inside of you. Let's close, brother. Let's come up and play something. We're going to worship the Lord a bit and pray. But you know what? I don't know what you're facing. I prayed, and God gave me this message today. He gave me it 2 weeks ago. I was praying and laying in bed and you know, half praying, half awake, half asleep, praying, oh, Lord, wanting me to teach. And this was a fresh word. It's not, you know, some pastors, when they go preach, you know, at another church, you haven't heard all the message I preach. I can just grab a new, you know, grab an old one, and you know what I mean? But the Lord gave me a fresh word here. And you know why He gave me a fresh word? Because I needed it. I needed it. I needed a new fresh word from the Lord. I don't know if you needed a new fresh word from the Lord today. But I know that I did. And I know that the Lord needed to remind me and all that we're going through that I have grace upon grace washing over me new and fresh every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. That I can count on the grace and grace and grace and grace washing over me, flooding my soul. When the chips are down, I can lift up my hands to the heavens and say, my redemption is drawing near. And I can rejoice in the Lord God of Almighty, not my circumstances. They change. They flounder. I get sad. I get happy. I get all these emotions, but I can trust in the Lord no matter what's happening, and I don't lose my joy because I have grace upon grace. I want you to stand up with me. And I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know if you got a bad note from the doctor. I don't really care what the world has said. I care what Jesus says. And he says he'll remain faithful to you. He says that he is pulling for you. You know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you right now. He is praying for you. He is praying for you. Jesus, the Messiah, the Word, the Logos, all the power in the world, he is praying for you. He is praying for you. So whatever you're going through, you're a single mom at home and you're at your wit's end. Jesus wants to give you some grace today. He doesn't want you to leave here without fresh grace. And we're going to go to the throne of grace now. And whatever you're going through, Jesus wants to talk to you. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, brother and sister, right now is the time to step out and say, I want to exercise my right to become children of God by receiving and believing that Jesus Christ is Messiah, to take care of the sins of the world, to take care of my sin. I walked in here with my sin on my shoulders, and I want to leave here and leave my sin right at the altar of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want you just to already begin. No emotional appeal here. Just come on up here and say, I'm fed up with my sin. I just want to lay it down right now. I don't want to hold on to it another second. You just come right now and come up here and leave your sin up here. We'll pray with you. We'll pray with you.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.